hasn't followed me last, but has made that it is impossible for anyone to speak to you out of Revelations, beginning with chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials filled with odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I want to talk to you tonight about this subject. Are we gathering jewels or junk? You know, in today's world, we are constantly faced with many things which tempt the senses. There is no place that we can look. On billboards, on signs, over television, we hear it on radio, we read it in books, we see it in pictures. Everything is set before us to tempt the senses. And if we succumb to that temptation, then we are taken away from our consciousness of God. Every single one of us has a very definite obligation to God. We have an obligation to ourselves. And that obligation is to become the highest and the best of that which we are capable of becoming. There are so many people today who are putting on movies, things over television, who are writing books, and they are pretty terrible things to face and to read. And the worst part of it is that as our children grow older, they're going to come in contact with the same thing, and more these things are prevalent and put before their eyes. And yet we expect them to be good children. Now, if we want them to be good, we have to ourselves set the example in every detail for that goodness, because the children of today are going to be the future citizens of tomorrow. They're going to go to make up that world. And there's so much today going on in open marriage, for instance, where people are living together without benefit of marriage. And I wonder sometimes what they are thinking of. What security is the world going to have of tomorrow when the children that are brought in under those circumstances in this world of today have absolutely no security whatsoever? They have nothing to tie to. You know, God the Father and God the Mother set the example for all of the rest of humanity to follow, because through the union of those two, they brought forth God the Son. And so all of us must follow that example and actually follow the commandments as they have been given to us. We must watch our thoughts. Now, when it speaks this of this book of life, it is speaking of your subconscious mind, because every thought, every word, every action that comes before you consciously and within your own conscious mind is registered in the subconscious mind. Now, you have your own free will, and you do not realize the tremendous power that is in that will. You do not recognize the tremendous importance that you put into that subconscious mind, only the things which you want to see come into manifestation. Because just as sure as anything, everything that you consciously place into your subconscious mind will come to pass. You have set that power in motion because it has but one function, and that is to put into manifestation everything which is put into it. Now, if you're going to constantly be thinking negative things, saying negative things, doing things which are not right under the laws of God, then certainly that's the type of return that you're going to have. There's a story told about a man who was an awful grouch. Nothing went right with him at all. He groused at everybody in his office. In the morning, he'd get up and he'd go down to the breakfast table. He'd even hold the newspaper in front of his face so he wouldn't have to look at his wife. He never gave her praise about anything that she did or put before him, but always it was criticism. Nothing was right at all. He became a very sick man. So finally his wife got him to a psychologist. And the psychologist started working with him, and he found out through his exploration that this man was totally negative in his approach. He wasn't thinking constructively about people, about things, about experiences, situations, and life in general. But everything was wrong. And so, therefore, that's what he was bringing upon himself, to the point where he had become ill. So he suggested to him that he try to change his ways. He said, why don't you, in the morning, go downstairs and greet your wife with a kiss? Tell her how lovely she looks. And then when she has put your breakfast before her, tell her it's a wonderful breakfast and thank her for preparing it for you. He said, but she would go in a dead faint. She's never heard anything like that from me before. And he said she wouldn't know what to do. And he said, well, just try it anyway. Just try it. And he said, I feel like a hypocrite. He said, well, you've got to start someplace always, so why don't you just try it and see what happens? So lo and behold, the man came down the next morning. He leaned over and kissed his wife, and in truth, she almost fell on the floor in a dead faint. And he complimented her on how well she looked. He praised the breakfast she had prepared for him. And then he went to the office, and with everyone he saw, he tried to find something that was praiseworthy about that individual and to praise it. And so pretty soon, the change started taking place in the man because he was developing that the Holy Bible is God. Some of them say it contains the Word of God. But I say it contains a description of the Word of God and of the events of God. And if God created everything and nothing was created except by Him, where is He not? You cannot divide God or separate God from God. He's everywhere, equally present. Otherwise, we can't think that He's omnipresent. We can't think He's omnipotent. We can't think that He's omniscient. His is the only power in this world. If that be so, then where is evil? You see. We ask ourselves this question. If God is omnipotent, then we can't talk out of both sides of our mouths. I can't think of worshiping a God that is evil. Can you? Our concept of God is that He is perfect. He is wonderful. He is beautiful. He is radiant. He is all-powerful. He is all the things that we ever dreamed that that perfect being could be. The truth of the matter is, you see, that as God projects Himself from Himself, He sustains Himself, and then He returns unto Himself. It is this one power doing all these three things. But as He goes forth from Himself and returns to Himself, He seems to be opposing Himself, and therefore comes the conflict. It is just like the two wires in this lamp. One is a negative wire, and one is a positive wire. And the perfect operation of those two wires equally furnishes the one light in the one body, yet they're going in absolute opposite directions. Now, all of creation is made in that same way. That's a scientific fact, which we cannot deny. It is. And we are a part of that, you see. So it isn't what God has done. It is what that makes evil. It isn't God who punishes us. Man punishes himself. Because is to be the masters of that over which we can have control, so that we use these things, but we do not abuse them. We use them, but we do not abuse them. But the real test of it is the gathering of the jewels, the things of the Spirit. And the greatest of all the jewels is, as Christ said, the pearl of great price, which is the realization of your oneness with God. This is a gradual process. There are many who might stop the fact that this might be possible. But they are the ones who are still in ignorance and darkness. They have not opened their eyes of spirit so that they realize that they were put here but for one purpose, and that is to realize who and what they are in God. So they waste their lives. They abuse the blessed privilege that is given to them, and they don't realize that if they were to explore this inner world through prayer, through meditation, through living the good life, that they would have experiences that in their present human state of consciousness they would never even dream of. And you cannot say that something isn't true. You cannot say that something does not exist if you have not yourself experienced it. You have no right to say that it is not true or it does not exist if you have not made the effort to experience it. So, that being so, there are methods that are given. And these methods that are known in the East are also in the Old Testament of our own Christian Bible today. You will find that all of the yogic methods for breathing are in here, but they refer to the breath control as the wind, because the breath comes through the windpipe. And actually, in Ecclesiastes, there are two of the techniques which we have used for years, and they are right in our own Bible. But we scoff at this because we think that yoga is for heretics and infidels. But we but show our ignorance because that word means, in Sanskrit, union with God. And because somebody else speaks the name of God or refers to the things of the Spirit in a foreign language is not a sign that they are not speaking of the same one Father God as we, that they are not speaking of the same Christ as we. The Hindus call the Christ Krishna. That is their word for the Christ, but it means exactly the same thing. And strangely enough, his birth was foretold. They had a wicked king, and his name was Kamsa instead of Hero. And Kamsa was warned that with the coming of the Lord, he would have to give up his kingdom. And at the time of the birth, Krishna was taken into hiding and kept there until the wicked king Kamsa died. This is all very, very interesting, isn't it? And they had it 5,000 years before we had it in our Christian scriptures. He also ordered the heads of all of the male children decapitated in order to find that one Christ seed. It is in the Hindu scriptures. You can read it if you choose. It is wonderful to see the correlation and to know that God our Father is one, that there is but one Christ, and that he is present everywhere equally. And that we have but to go within ourselves to find it, because he himself said, God and the kingdom of heaven are to be found within. He also said that he would come a second time out of the cloud of heaven. Now, if the kingdom of heaven is within, and he's going to come a second time out of the cloud of heaven, where is he going to appear except from within the cloud of our own consciousness, the own heaven within, when we are sufficiently purified to receive him? We look for him outside of ourselves all of the time. And that means that we really don't look at the scriptures. We don't really read what they say. It speaks of the death of the cross. It speaks of the blood of the cross, not on, but of. I challenge any of you to look into your Bible and you will see that I am quoting exactly what it says. Now, a wooden cross doesn't bleed, neither does it die. So your body is referred to as the cross, the road, the church, the house, the tree, the bush, all of these things, the temple of the living God. I am quoting what Christ himself said to you. But we have been taught so many things by word of mouth, and we have taken in those things and have believed them and haven't taken the trouble to really study the Bible to see what it says word for word and to know the truth for ourselves. But sometimes those who are privileged, as I was, have a great master, one who has given himself totally to God, who has realized his oneness with God, comes and teaches the truth and teaches you that God and the kingdom of heaven truly are within you, that the Christ is within you, and that they are around you, equally present everywhere. And they teach you the universal concept of religion and of the Christ teachings. I cannot understand how there is enmity between religions, particularly with those who profess to be Christians, when he gave us this last and greatest commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye shall love one another as I have loved you, and your neighbor as yourself. Now that means everybody, one another. He doesn't say you should love the Christians but not the Jews, you should love the Methodists but not the Presbyterians, or the Catholics but not the Episcopalians. All are his children. What we have done to Christianity is unbelievable. And we claim to be followers of the Christ. This is not right. It is not right. And who are our neighbors? They are not only the people next door. But they are the neighbors in every single religion, in every single nation, in every single race all over the world. When we all come to the real state of Christ consciousness, when we realize what he was trying to teach us, that we had but one Father, we have but one Father God. This makes us brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, because we are all the separate cells of his one body, regardless of race, color, creed, religion. It doesn't make any difference. We are all one in God. If we would stop criticizing, making fun of everybody else that thought differently than what we thought and believed differently, believe me, this would be a better world. Because this world is made up of individuals. And until each individual changes and becomes what he should become in God, when he puts forth only that which is good and wonderful and beautiful and positive for himself, from himself, when he sees only the good in every human being, then and then alone will this world change. Because this world, as I say, is made up of individuals, and the world will never change until we change it. Everything that is happening in this world today is a sum total of the vibration that every man has sent forth from himself. Because every thought, every word, every deed has a vibratory force. Even the flicker of your eyelash carries with it a power, a vibration. And when you think thoughts of hate, of lust, of greed, of destruction, of constant criticism for everything that you as an individual don't happen to believe in, that goes forth from yourself, and it causes chaos. And you wonder why your lives don't turn out right. You wonder why God doesn't bless you, and why you can't get a job, or why you're poor, or why nobody loves you, or why you don't have friends, or all of these things. The reason is not anyone else. It isn't a system. It is your own thinking. You are writing in your own book of life, even as it says in this chapter tonight about this book of life. We, each one of us, write in our book of life. And we write in accordance with what we are inside. In one place in the Bible, it tells about it isn't important what you put into your mouth. But it certainly is important what comes out of it, because what comes out of it comes from the heart, and therein are thieves and adulterers and whoremongers and all the rest that man usually corrupts himself with. These are the things that are important. You don't realize that if you would change your life, if you would think only good, if you would try to see the good in everyone who comes before you, if you would give each man the privilege of worshiping God in his own way, which indeed he has the inalienable right to do so, if that is what God in him has directed him to do, who are we to say anything else? Because God put some of his children in far distant lands, and they speak a different language than they, does he think any the less of them? Are we more important? If we think we are, then we are far less than they. Because I want to tell you, I saw Christianity practiced in India as I have never seen it practiced in America. At the ashram where I stayed, which is like a convent or a monastery, these people don't have one dime of income except what comes to them from those they serve. And yet they serve the poor. They have built a hospital. They have built schools. They tried to build a factory where they could have the children learn how to spin cotton and make their own clothes and develop cottage industries. Nobody ever came there and went away empty-handed. And I can tell you a true story about this, that the mother, spiritual mother of the ashram, is indeed one who practices the Christ teachings. There was a man once who came to the gate and asked to see Mother Krishnamani. And so they went and got her, and she came to the gate. And he said, "Mother, I am in sore trouble." He said, "I do not have a job." He said, "I have no food to feed my family." He said, "We are slowly starving to death." And he said, "I don't know what to do. Will you help us?" "Yes," she said, "I think that perhaps we can help you." She said, "Supposing I give you a milk cow. You can take the cow home with you. You can milk the cow. You can sell the milk. And you can use the money to live and to feed your family." He said, "But Mother, I am living on a leased piece of property." And he said, "There is no place there where I can keep the cow." And she said, "Oh, that's all right. We will build you a shed to shelter the cow." And he said, "But I have no grain with which to feed the cow." "Well," she said, "we happen to have an oversupply of grain." She said, "We will send you some grain and some oil cakes for the cow." So finally the man went away, and everything was all right for a few days. Pretty soon he came back, and he said, "Mother," he said, things just aren't working out. He said, you know, not everybody wants milk. And he said, the price I'm getting for the milk that I sell to people is so low, he said, that I'm not able to live on it. Well, she said, I'm sure that we can take care of that. She said, we have a great deal of need for milk in the ashram. Why do we not buy it from you at the regular price? And she said, you bring your whole supply of milk to us every day. We will buy it from you, and then everything will be all right. And the man went away. Now, where in the world could you find such generosity? It is tremendous. Tremendous. But she took care of every need of that man, and that's the way that woman was. And she really was something. And in every act that these people did over there, they truly lived the life of Christ. The name of the Lord was on their lips. They even named their children after the thousand names of Krishna the Christ, so that every time they call their child, that they are calling on the name of the Lord. What a beautiful thing to do. And you see these little children, you know, with their big black eyes, and just filled with the thought of God. You go along the streets over there, and you hear the people chanting the name of God. When they take vacations, they don't go out and just live it up in the senses. What they do is to go and sit at the feet of a saint so that they can get a little bit closer to God. Do any of us do that? We don't do it, you see. And this is not right. And yet we criticize them. How can we? I saw such beautiful charity over there. When I was there, I went through this tremendous experience, which was witnessed by people who came from all over India. They were so good to me. They did everything in the world in such great abundance that I can't begin to tell you. And I needed it, because the spiritual experiences that I went through were so great that I came home by plane and wheelchair, totally paralyzed. You see, there is no such thing as death. There can't be if God is infinite, if He is eternal. There is only a deeper sleep which takes place, only a deeper sleep. And when you go through this state of death, it seems a death-like state, but what dies is actually the human ego. What you give up is the ghost of the real self or God within you. When you get through that, when you go through the experiences which are necessary to be gone through, then you regain your normal consciousness, but you are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost or the divine ego. In other words, you have become master of yourself. Is it possible for anybody but the Christ to become a master? He said so. No man can become greater than his master, but he who follows the word, who lives life, can become as great as his master. All of these works that I do, ye may do also, and even greater works than these that I do, he said. Now, do we believe him or do we not? And so we have to take the steps necessary to purify ourselves, to change our thinking, to control our actions, to do good, to live only for God alone, every single moment. And we will start to feel this infinite power of God within us, the bliss that passeth all understanding, the peace that passeth all understanding. You can change your life. You can write a new name in the book of life. Not the old name, but the new name. And that name can be the Christ. You see, in here, in all that it says, it is talking about the seven seals. These are the seven, as the Hindus call them, chakras, or seven spinal centers. And each one of these centers has a various different plane of consciousness encased within it. Now, the life force enters the body. You are not self-sufficient. You don't keep yourself going all the time. Constantly, your whole being is recharged, just like the battery of a car is charged with electricity and distilled water, isn't it? So your body is the same way. And so the life force enters the body at the right at the base of the skull here, which is called the medulla. And that is the two-edged sword, the positive and negative electrical force which enters your body, which Jesus spoke about. It goes straight through here to what we call the Christ Center, the optic thalamus gland. And that gland furnishes the light by which these two eyes see. Now, as we have our eyes open, we are subject to all of the things of the senses, because everything that we see is transmitted as a desire or a repulsion to the brain. And so, as we close our eyes and fix the full attention at the point between the center, at the point between the eyebrows, remember that Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. He didn't say eyes, he said eye. Therefore, let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. So if we close our eyes and cut out the vision of all of the things of the senses on the outside, and fix the full attention at that spiritual eye between the eyebrows there, you will find that one day you will see this spiritual eye. It has a bright gold rim on the outside, which is the gold of cosmic energy. On the inside is the blue of Christ consciousness. And in the center of it is a five-pointed silver star. This is the star of the east that is spoken of in the Bible. And as you concentrate on that spiritual eye and go deeper and deeper within the cave of your own being, you will find that you are lifted up, that God gives you visions, that He fills you with the bliss of His presence, and that your whole life will change, never to be the same again. And when you have the courage to love God more than yourself, when you have the courage to first face yourself in your own faults, instead of always poking the finger at somebody else or thinking that somebody else isn't saying or thinking or doing the right thing, when you have the courage to do that and really put your feet on the path, you will know one day that there is no such thing as death. That though you were dead, still you live. And what dies is the consciousness of the human ego, the old self, the creature, which is spoken of in here. And what comes in this place is the Christ of God, the glorious Son of God. And you become an heir with Christ in God. I can tell you that it really is the truth. But until you take hold of your lives as you should, and do what you should, and be what you should, you will be punishing yourselves. You will be like worms on the ground. You will be like slaves, just buffeted about by every wind, by every temptation which comes to you. You know what it means to master yourself. It doesn't mean to give up living, but rather it means that you live in a more vibrant manner than you ever lived before. That the whole world has changed. You don't lose your personality, your individuality. You don't die. All that dies is that which really didn't exist except in delusion. And that's your human ego. Because only God is the sole dweller in your temple, according to Christ. And you realize that. And you come face to face with the great light of your own soul. And it's tremendous. You see, in the Hindu mythology, they speak of Krishna and Radha. And of course, in our ignorance, many times they say, oh, well, Krishna was married to Radha, and how could he be as great as the Christ? But Radha, again, is representative of the human soul. And Krishna, the Christ, is the bridegroom. It is the same thing exactly as Christ being the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And if we keep the oil filled in our lamps, ready for His coming, then that day will come when you're lifted up. And you realize that for the first time you know who and what you are. And the fact is that you are God in human form. Because He said, ye are the temple of God. He knows everything we do because He is omniscient. He knows everything we do because He is that soul, indwelling consciousness, spirit, and power which is within every one of us. And wherever we go, we take God with us. We don't get away with one God-blessed thing. Nothing at all. But we think we do. We do things and we try to cover them up under a bushel. But in no way do we do it. Because He is that life with us, that consciousness, that spirit. That one which makes us move and breathe and live and have our being. That one who is the author, the creator of the whole universe and beyond. But don't forget that we are co-creators with Him. That indeed we write in our own book of life that which comes to pass. And the wonderful thing is that if things haven't been going right for you, if you've had illness, if you've had thoughts, if you've had any of the things that you don't want in your life, that you can change them. Because whatever is there now, you have brought upon yourself. No one else can be blamed. Just be ourselves. Because we are responsible solely. Every thought, every word, every action that goes forth from us. When somebody does something to us, we don't need to react negatively. We can react with love. We can turn the other cheek 7 times 70. And it's a tremendous feeling. When you rise to the place where you are master of yourself, and no matter what anybody thinks, says, or does about you or to you, that you can level off and realize, well, they're in that particular grade of school, so God bless them, one day they'll know better. And they can't harm you anyway, because nobody can harm you unless you give them permission to do so through your own acceptance of it. No one. Remember that. Nobody in this world can harm you unless you give them permission to do so through your own acceptance. This is true. I may have told the story before, but there are some who are new, so I will tell it again. Once there was a very great master in India who had a disciple whom he was very fond. And he paid special attention to him at all times. And he gave him the easiest task to do. He kept him with him a great deal. He taught him from the Holy Scriptures and paid every bit of attention to him in order that he might progress very rapidly. But one day, the master was directed by God within himself to start to test this disciple. And he knew that he had to learn to measure up, that he couldn't just coddle him all of the days of his life.
So he started giving him very difficult tasks to do. He didn't pay so much attention to him. He showed a great deal of favor to others other than this particular one. And the boy became more angry all the time. Finally, he just couldn't stand it anymore because he was being treated this way after having been the darling of the master, so to speak. And he became very angry over some incident that happened, and he just really told the master what he thought of him. He was very angry with him. He told him that he never wanted to see him again. He called him all sorts of names, and he left him. Well, this was just great because for a while, he was no longer under the discipline, under the eagle eye of the master, and he could go where he wanted to, do what he wanted to, be with whom he wanted to, and he was living it up, and he thought it was pretty good. But finally, one day, when he didn't have anything to do, he started remembering the tremendous love the master had given him, all the privileges that he had had, all the great kindnesses that he had shown him, and his heart became filled with remorse, and the more he thought about it, the worse he felt, till finally he couldn't stand it any longer. And he ran as fast as his legs would carry him, and he threw himself at the feet of the master. And he said, "Master, you must forgive me how terribly I have treated you." He said, "I called you names. I talked terribly to you. I was very angry. I told you I never wanted to see you again." "Well, my son," he said, "you have done nothing to me whatsoever." "Oh, yes, I have," he said. "You must forgive me." So the master reached down and lifted him up, and he said to him, "My son, I would like to ask you a question. If you were to hand me an apple and I were to refuse it, who would still have that apple?" And the boy said, "Well, I would, sir." He said, "Just so with the insults that you had to me. I did not accept them, so they are sold to you." Now, how wonderful it would be if every one of us could do that. Really. And we can. We don't conquer Rome in a day. It wasn't built in a day. Neither does man get his God realization overnight. But if you make a start, if each morning when you wake up you say to the Lord, "Lord, hear me, take me, do with me as you will. Surrender your life." And try to realize that he does everything through you and for you. Get your little self out of the way. We think we are so important that we do so much. Yet could we do one godless thing? Could we lift a finger without him? You know, I can say to myself, "I want to lift my hand." Now, the thought comes in my mind, "I want to lift my hand." My will says that I want to lift my hand. But unless I have energy to go with that, if I am paralyzed, I can't lift my hand. So all the things work together in order to be able to put things forth. If you have illness within you, you can send power to whatever is wrong with you. Miracles have happened. I have seen many of them myself in my own day. I am here because of the great power of God in the master with whom I studied for 27 years, the master from Sri Yogananda. Believe me, he was wonderful. And I saw miracle after miracle that was performed. I remember his head woman disciple, Sister Yanamata, was a personal friend of mine. She formerly lived in Seattle and was married to a professor there, who was professor of law at the University of Washington. And she left her home, her family, in order to give her whole life to God. One day she was operating a wringer, taking care of some clothes, and her hand got caught in the wringer, and every bone in that hand was crushed. So they immediately took her to the doctor, and they said that it had to be amputated. But she refused to have it done, and they said it was an absolute necessity. So such was her faith in the power of God in her guru, her master. She went back and she told him that her faith in him was supreme and that she knew that he could put her hand back together the way it was. And he told her she asked the impossible. And she said no. She knew that he could do it. And so by some yogic method, he set every bone in that hand back in place. And later on, when they x-rayed the hand, it was absolutely perfect. I know this is the story. She was my friend. And a very, very tremendous soul. I am here, as I say, because of him. He saved my life not once, many times when I was told that I couldn't live. It's wonderful. The power of God is so great. And if you have faith, if you get rid of pride, if you get rid of criticism, and if you approach God in humility, surrendering yourself to him totally, and accepting each thing that comes in your life as coming from him alone, and for your highest good, then your life will start changing. And you will find that instead of the humdrum life that you've been living, that you are embarked in the most wonderful adventure of the world. Wonderful adventure of discovering your real self, or God within you. Now let us all close our eyes and pray to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence.
In
every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father, may thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Oh. Everlasting bliss. I will be safe forevermore.